Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona on the mighty Hot 102.7. And I hope that you're all well. It is great to be with you this morning. Today I'm going to look at the transfiguration of Jesus. And a few weeks ago, we looked at James. And I mentioned that James was one of the lucky disciples, one of the blessed disciples to be present at the transfiguration, among other amazing and miraculous events. So let's go to the text, Luke 9, beginning at verse 28. So far in Luke chapter 9, we've seen Jesus send out the 12, giving them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure all illnesses. They weren't allowed to take anything with them. Herod then became perplexed because he heard of all that was happening, and he wondered if John the Baptist, whom he had had killed, had come back from the dead. Then Jesus feeds the 5,000, and so there's another miracle that everyone is witness to, and they are fed with bread. After this, Jesus calls all the disciples to him, and he asks, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And it's a question I've often said we need to ask ourselves more than once. Who do we say Jesus is? Has that understanding shifted? Does it mean more to us now than it did, say, 5 years ago, or even a year ago, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah? And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." Jesus orders him not to tell anyone, and then he gives a really difficult teaching. He tells him how he's going to suffer and die, and how anyone who follows him must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Now I can only imagine how the disciples must have felt hearing that. This person whom you've been with for 3 years, your friend, your teacher, the person through whom you see God working in the most amazing ways, and you've come to recognize as Messiah, tells you that he's going to suffer and die, and that if you want to follow him, you have to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. And he ends that section by saying, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Then we are told it's about 8 days later. Jesus takes with him Peter, John, and James, and they go up a mountain to pray. As Jesus is praying, the appearance of his face changes, his clothes become as bright as flash lightning in the one translation I saw. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appear in their glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They speak about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions, we're told, are very sleepy, but they suddenly become fully awake. They see Jesus' glory and two men standing with him. As the men are leaving, Peter turns to him and says, "Master, it is good for us to be here with you. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." We are told then in the script that he did not know what he was saying. While he's still speaking, a cloud appears and covers them. They are afraid, terrified as they enter that cloud. And then a voice comes from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found they were alone with Jesus. And the disciples keep all of this to themselves. They don't tell anyone at the time what they've seen. The next day, they come down the mountain, a large crowd meets them, and Jesus immediately gets to work and starts healing people again. So let's pick up on a few things in this experience that was hard for the disciples. Hard in the sense, I think, they probably couldn't share it. Well, I would have found it hard. But they had this amazing experience with Jesus. First, we need to see the full representation that is present on this mountaintop, to see that it is the fulfillment of all. So you have Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus being the fulfillment of all the law and the prophecies that have come before. And then you move to the future, I feel, as you look at the three disciples who are going to be tasked with taking this good news out into the rest of the world. And they did a really good job. In order to have this extraordinary experience, there were a few things the disciples had to do first. One, they had to obey Jesus and go with him when he called them. And in fact, they had to climb a mountain and be with him. I know that I've climbed several huge mountains in my life, but recently I climbed a mountain in the Karoo last August. And while it was wonderful to be on top, it was fantastic. It took us many, many hours to climb and a lot of pain, and it required endurance. What I love about this scene is that it relates to our lives in some way. Sometimes we have to climb mountains, and they may seem huge, but we do so in the presence of God. The disciples did not climb that mountain alone. Jesus is with them. Our mountain could be a whole range of things, and I wonder what your mountain is. Maybe it's illness or pain. Maybe it's economic or spiritual. Maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's deep grief. But we need to be prepared to climb that mountain and remember that we don't do it by ourselves. We do it in the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who are there to help us and through all the challenging times that we may find ourselves. And I know that sometimes that mountain looks daunting. It just looks overpowering. But we need to remember all things are possible with God who strengthens us, and we're doing so in the presence of a God who loves us more than anyone else does, more than we can even understand. The disciples had no idea what was waiting for them on top of the mountain, yet they went with Jesus because he asked them, and they ended up having the most amazing experience. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is going to ask us to go through pain or illness or suffering. It's not quite the same. But when we are in those challenging times, I think it's good to remember that sometimes those challenges might seem almost impossible to endure. But we are with God, who loves us, we are empowered through the Holy Spirit, and we overcome all things in the strength of Jesus, who loves us. Jesus then prays, and the appearance of his face changes, and we're told that his clothes become this dazzling white. I could almost imagine this as a washing powder ad. But what do we think actually happened there? Why do we think his face changed? Why do we think his clothes became dazzling white? I'm going to explore this in a moment, but first on the Mighty Heart 1027, guide me, O thy great Redeemer.
Sunrise with Shona
on Heart 1027.
Guide me, O thy great Redeemer, on the Mighty Heart 1027. Good morning, you're listening to Reverend Shona from St. Mark's Anglican Church. If you've just joined me this morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 9 and exploring the Transfiguration. We have seen how Jesus, Peter, John, and James have climbed a mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. His face changes, and his clothes become dazzling white. And I ask the question, what could this actually mean? And I want to go back to something I said ages ago. I said we need to see with God's eyes, not our own eyes, not with worldly eyes. My understanding is that the disciples who were watching this, even though we're told they were sleepy, would have seen the real Jesus. Not the outer shell we call a body, but Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, the soul of Jesus. And Jesus shone through in all his glory. God shone through, remembering, of course, that Jesus is God. And of course, we've heard of that light before if we go back to Moses. And Moses wasn't the son of God. He was a prophet. And when he came down the mountains from being with God, people couldn't look at him because his face shone. Now, I'm not suggesting that our faces are going to shine so brightly that people can't look at us. But I have experienced that the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend with God, the more we are transfigured into the image and likeness of Christ. And I wonder if you've had someone say, wow, I didn't recognize you, especially after you've been away, say, on a retreat and spent time with God. I've had that happen. And it's not that your physical features have changed, it's that something changes within you. And it shows me how important it is to just spend time with God. Moses and Elijah then have a chat to Jesus. They're preparing him for what lies ahead in Jerusalem. Maybe God sent them to comfort him, or maybe to warn them and to tell Jesus to start preparing himself for what is to come, or to remind him what is to come, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And we are told that when Peter, James, and John become fully awake, they see Jesus standing there with three men. They see Jesus in his glory. I wonder if this memory came back to them when Jesus was crucified and they were terrified and confused. Jesus, shining before them in glory, meeting with Moses and Elijah. Peter wants to hold on to that moment and keep Elijah and Moses with them, and he offers to build three shelters. And I think in life so often we want to hold on to moments. We don't want the time to pass, just a bit longer. When I was reading the passage again, it reminded me of saying goodbye to my son who lives in Australia. You just want to delay that moment. It's almost painful, but you want to hold on to it. And of course, Peter can't stop them by building three shelters. But he is right. It is good to be there with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. It is a good space for them to be in and in the presence of God. And while he's still speaking, this cloud covers them. Now, when you climb mountains, as I'm sure many of you have done, even smaller mountains, but I know there's big mountains in the Karoo that we sometimes climbed, we'd get very, very scared when the cloud cover comes. And in fact, you just sit down right where you are because you can't see the edge of the mountain and you have to wait for the cloud to lift. And it's happened to me once or twice where you just sit there and wait. We are told that the disciples are afraid of this cloud that covers them. And then a voice comes from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And I feel it was essential for the disciples to hear God speaking and affirming Jesus. Hard times were on the way. Jesus would be arrested in front of them. He would be tortured, tried, and found guilty. He would be crucified. And they knew that they could be next as his followers. We remember the tense times when they were locked in that upper room, not just filled with grief, but also with fear. Fear of what would happen next. What was going to happen to them? And then post the ascension, again, they have this huge task and would face persecution and even death. It was not an easy road for them that was ahead. When we are struggling or facing challenging times, we need to hold on to the memories to remind us of God's presence and love and how all things eventually work out for those who love God. This encounter for me must have given them tremendous faith and strength and courage in the years that followed. And that's why I sometimes think it's so important to keep a prayer diary. Just write things down to remind yourself of how great God is and how God comes through for us. When the voice had spoken, they found Jesus alone. Obviously, that voice was the voice of God. And the disciples kept this themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Again, maybe there's a lesson here for us. Not to share everything we encounter with God with everyone. Some moments are just for us and God. Maybe a few trusted friends. Because I'm sure Peter, James, and John discussed it among themselves, but they obviously kept quiet and didn't share it with the other disciples. The next day, they come down that mountain and a large crowd meets them, and Jesus immediately gets to the work of healing. When we have these mountaintop experiences with God, unfortunately, we do need to come down and carry on. And I think sometimes we search for those mountaintop experiences and want to stay on top of the mountain. I know we would all like to stay there. But even Jesus, James, John, and Peter have to come down and carry on God's work. And I feel it's all about surrendering to God, celebrating the mountaintop experiences, but knowing they are there to prepare us for what we still need to do. In Jesus' case, he still needs to heal people, teach people, and go through the crucifixion and the resurrection for you and for myself. Coming up now on the Mighty Hot 1027, You Raise Me Up.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 1027.
You Raise Me Up on the Mighty Hot 1027. Good morning. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona, and it is great to be with you. We've spent part of this morning looking at the Transfiguration and what we can learn from that amazing experience of James, John, and Peter with Jesus, encountering Moses and Elijah and hearing God's voice. I'm going to move now into Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus about Christian living, because I stressed that perhaps that experience was to equip them because they had to then go and share the good news in spite of the fact that they would be persecuted and eventually lose their lives. And it was all about then building up the Christian community or followers of the way at that time as they were called. And so let's go to Paul's letter to that church in Ephesus where he says in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, each of us, and I'm putting it in the terms where it looks at us, must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to our neighbour, for we are all members of one body. And I want to pause there. We are all members of one body. How often have you been in churches that are divided by petty things because we forget why we're here, that we are all one body? We even fight other denominations, forgetting we're all one body. I think more wars have been fought in the name of God than any other reason, forgetting we are one body. Paul then goes on and says, in our anger we must not sin. We must not let the sun go down while we are angry. And we must not give the devil a foothold. And this for me is so important for us now in South Africa. There seems to be an escalation in anger. We see it on the roads. I saw it the other day on the roads when I was driving into Hot, where no one would let me in, even though there was a massive accident in front of us. People get angry. Paul is saying, be careful of that anger. Don't sin in our anger. And I believe when we are angry, we need to keep quiet and walk away until we are calm. Then we can speak or act. Think of how many people are hurt when someone speaks out in anger, and those words can't be taken back. The damage is done. Paul goes on to say anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And I don't think I need to explore that. I think that's quite self-explanatory. Then he goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I feel again here we are being warned about the power of the tongue and the damage it can do in communities, and how we need to be careful of the power of our own words. Before we speak, we should really take a time to ask, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it affirming? Does God want us to say it? I found myself wanting to speak lately and feeling a check in my spirit. Stop when we feel that, and don't say it. It might not be necessary. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, says Paul, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And for me, the only way we can live, if we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, is to try our hardest to live in the way of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not do anything that God wouldn't want us to do. Paul goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I've said it before, we have to live in grace because God has extended that grace to us. Carrying bitterness harms our souls. Carrying anger and rage harms us far more than others. As I've said, it's like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. If we feel aggrieved and can't forgive, I always find it helpful to look at Jesus on the cross. We have to forgive and let go. The judgment is God's, not ours. We move on then to chapter 5, and Paul tells us we need to follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Don't you love that, being a loved child of God? And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in the way of love. Radical, inclusive love. Forgive and extend grace. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Pause. Don't judge. Reach out to others. Only speak affirming words, words that are necessary. And I want to end with a story I heard a couple of days back about a couple who saw this black heap on the pavement on the field across the road. And on investigation, they went and they discovered two women under the blanket and they were freezing. These women had fallen on hard times. They took them in, they gave them warm food, they allowed them to shower, they gave them clothes, they helped those women find gainful employment. Now, I know there's security issues in this country, and for me, we probably wouldn't do that, or we'd be a bit scared to do that. But when we're living the way of Christ, maybe we can't do that, but we can help out others in need and try and help people find employment, try and uplift others around us, because that, for me, is Christian living. I pray that as you go into this week, you will see opportunities where you can reach out and help others, even in small ways. Sometimes we don't understand how a small gesture can make a massive difference in someone's life. May we be God's yeast in the world, as I spoke about last week, going out and creating followers of Christ because they see Christ in us, not through our words, but through our actions. I pray that God will bless you and your family. Thank you so much for listening. To wrap up this morning, all over the world, the Spirit is moving, and I truly, truly want us to say that as a prayer, to sing it as a prayer. Please, God, all over the world, let your Spirit move, and God will make a way. No matter what we're facing, God will make a way. If you need to get hold of me, you can do so on shona@hot1027.co.za.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 1027.